That's a great last line in that hymn, basically echoing the words from the end of Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. Nothing can separate us. We are His, and He is ours forever and forever. Let me ask you tonight to take your Bibles, please, and we'll turn together back to the book of Proverbs and the 6th chapter, Proverbs chapter 6. Hope if you made some goals for the summer as far as the scripture memory is concerned, that you're making progress in that. And maybe it's been tough sailing for you for the summer months to get through the passage. Don't be discouraged. Just try your best and get what you can, and then continue on in the fall. And you don't have to stop memorizing just because the summer ends. But hopefully you can at least try to reach that goal and make an attempt for that and quote that to someone else and test your memory. And it's always a good thing to put the Word of God in your heart and to commit it to memory and to implement it into your life as well. So hopefully you're making good progress on that. Proverbs chapter 6. If you could imagine with me for a moment a fictitious story. I want to make sure that's clear at the beginning. Imagine that there are four men who are doing a Bible study together, and they are going through the book of James. And they come to chapter 5, and they're studying that passage, and I believe it's verse 16 that says, confess your faults one to another. And they begin talking about that, and they decide to put that to practice amongst themselves. So the first man confesses to his friends. He said, I must confess that I have, you know, been practicing financial extortion from work. And the second guy follows suit, and he says, I need to confess that, you know, I've been involved in drinking and have become drunk several times and just really struggling with that. That's his confession. The third guy confesses that he's been involved in, you know, various kinds of pornographic material and so forth and whatnot. The fourth guy bows his head, just kind of in shame, and he says, I must confess that I've been actively involved in the sin of gossip, and I can't wait to get home tonight. And, okay, fictitious story, okay? That's not real, and it's maybe humorous, but it does illustrate somewhat the point from the passage tonight that we're going to look at here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18. Verse 18. If you look there at the verse 18, this is in the midst of this list of things that the Lord hates that are an abomination to him. It says there, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations and feet that be swift in running to mischief. And we're going to consider tonight that last part, the feet that be swift in running to mischief. And of course, with that story, the implication was that fourth guy was eager to get home, was swift, so he could run into mischief himself. If you have a different translation, you may have the word evil there for mischief, and that's not a bad translation either, that he is swift in running to mischief. So we want to consider this idea tonight. And I think that phrase and the previous one regarding a heart that devises wicked imaginations, they are linked. And I mentioned this briefly last week, but I'll mention it again tonight. The heart that devises wicked imagination, that heart's imagination, the things that are conjured up in a person's heart, are very often then played out in their lives. And so you can see even the progression here. This heart that devises wicked things, wicked schemes, very often lead to the feet that are going to be swift to running to that evil. Okay, that's very often the case. Doesn't always happen. But the mischief that a person runs to is spawned by the things that are imagined in his heart. Okay, you get the connection there. I just wanted to make that even as we begin tonight. So these evil schemes that he talked about at the beginning of the verse come to this mischief or this evil that the end of the verse talks about. We need to understand what the phrase is meaning. Okay, there are key words in the phrase. We just need to have at least a basic understanding of what each of those words mean. And we need to understand what's it meaning, what's it implying, what's it talking about. And are there examples of this kind of thing that we can see in the scriptures? And then we'll finally look tonight as, well, how should we take this and how should we respond to this? What kind of mindset should we have as believers with regards to this particular phrase here? So first, let's look at what the phrase means. There's really key words here. The word feet, swift, running, and mischief. Those are the key words in the phrase that we need to understand. The first three are pretty easy. We probably could just say what those are. The feet, that does refer to our feet that we have, the actions of our lives, the bodily faculties. The swiftness communicates an eagerness or a hurriedness. The running communicates that quick movement or easy movement. When you're running, you're freely moving, that kind of thing. You're free from a lot of hindrances and so forth. Those three words are pretty basic to understand. It's the last word that really is the important one to help uncover really the meaning of what the phrase is. So this word mischief, if you have the King James or if you have a different translation, you probably have evil there. That is the key component. So what is this evil? Well, many in our world would say that this idea of mischief or evil is largely in the realm of personal preference or is related to or based on the outcome of that event. So for instance, if a person does not view a certain activity as being evil, then it's not evil. It's just their preference. It's their idea. Or the evaluation could be on the outcome, like whether it hurts someone. Well, it's not evil if it didn't hurt anybody. Okay, people reason like that. But neither of those ideas are the best, most biblical way of viewing this word. This is a moral term. It is an issue of morality. And here it's described in the context, again, going back to 16, these are things that God hates. The feet that are running to this evil. So whatever that evil is, it's something that God hates, that he views as an abomination in his sight. It's a moral issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's not really an issue of preference. It's not even an issue of, well, what outcome came of that or didn't come of that. It's a moral issue that is rooted in God himself. So we should view this in light of what God deems as being evil, regardless of our feelings about it or even the outcome of that particular activity. For instance, immorality is not always viewed as evil by people because the reasoning is both parties consented. And it was pleasurable. So it can't be evil. But that's not based on God's moral authority. That's based on the individual's finite, imperfect, sin-cursed authority. So we have to think, okay, I have to erase or really deny what my fleshly gut may be saying about this. And I have to hone my thoughts. Well, what does God think about this? Because that's what's more important. So this evil activities, these are things that are evil. This is not just simply mischievous activity like childishness, that kind of thing. It's talking about moral evil in God's eyes. And the phrase speaks of the person who eagerly and readily runs to do that which is evil, that which is an abomination to God. So let me give you some biblical examples of this. These are different examples the Bible describes as being evil, using this word, using this notion. So for instance, Genesis 39, verse 9, Joseph is with Potiphar's wife. You know the story. She's making advances on him, trying to tempt him to sin. And Joseph says there, how can I do this great wickedness? That's the word, translated wickedness. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? What was the wickedness there? It was adultery. It was immorality. Okay? Joseph recognized God hates this. Even in Genesis 39, he recognized that. He didn't even have the law of Moses then to tell him that. He knew it was a moral evil against God. Genesis 50, when Joseph's brothers are worried about about Joseph's revenge upon them, and again, they reason, because of the evil which we did unto him, using the same word. Well, what evil did the brothers commit against Joseph years prior to that? It was scheming to murder him and then selling him into slavery. And that was viewed as this evil that the word is used here. Exodus 32, verse 22. Aaron speaks of the people's idolatry. Remember, they build this golden calf, and Aaron blame shifts. We don't ever do that, but Aaron did. And he speaks of the people's idolatry, saying, they are set on evil. What's he saying there? The evil of idolatry. 1 Samuel 23:9 talks about Saul's plot to murder David as being evil. Or 2 Samuel 25:39, David's plans of revenge against Nabal. Remember that story? Nabal really shows a lack of honor to David, and David gets all his feathers ruffled, and he's going to go back and he's going to seek revenge upon Nabal until Abigail intervenes. Okay, remember that story? Well, that revenge that David was planning is said to be evil there. The word is used all throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles to highlight the evil of various kings and their idolatrous and spiritually adulterous practices. Esther chapter 7 talks about Haman's plot to eradicate the Jewish people throughout the kingdom as being evil. Psalm 51 verse 4, David is reflecting upon his sins of adultery and murder and deceit as being evil. Proverbs 6 describes the immoral or strange woman as being evil. Jeremiah 2:13 gives a great insight when it says that God's people committed two evils, using that word. The first one was they forsook God, and the second of their idolatrous ways, they made other things to substitute for God. Zechariah 7:10 and 8:17 both speak of doing evil against a brother in various ways. In other words, this word is used really all throughout our Old Testament in a wide variety of ways. Evils both committed against God and evils committed against people, against each other. But all of them, all those what I listed off, and there's many other times that the word is used, but all of these that I listed off are just examples of evil that God hates. It was all sinful. It was all wrong. It is perhaps most often used in the realm of people's idolatrous actions against the Lord. There's a lot of references about that, particularly in Kings and Chronicles. And I believe that text in Jeremiah, linking those two evils of forsaking God and pursuing idols, really is key. When you forsake the Lord, that's an evil of itself. But then you compound the evil by trying to substitute something or someone else for God. That's idolatry. That is spiritual adultery. And that's at the core of our sinfulness. Whatever sin, particular sin that might be, it's evil, it's idolatrous, it's adulterous against God. And it connects the same ideas as here in Proverbs 6, even with the heart as well as the actions. The heart is forsaking God, and the actions are substituting something or someone else to be in God's place. Think of this even in the context of the book of Judges. It highlights the evil of the people of Israel when they forsook the Lord and pursued their own evil ways. They provoked the Lord's anger and judgment upon them before they would repent of their sins and seek after the Lord again, crying for his help. It was this cycle that they kept going through over and over and over again. But the idolatry and adultery, the forsaking of God, the making something else to be in God's place, that cycle went on and on. But folks, if we're honest, we'll recognize we do the same thing. Ours just might be a bit more refined than Israel's was. We don't have little particular idols that we stick on our mantelpieces or something like that and burn incense to them, I hope. But we erect many things in our own hearts. And we have attitudes towards things or even people that are idolatrous in the heart of ourselves. We do the same kinds of things. And it's all the same kind of evil. And as we do this, we will often then be eager to pursue the evil activities. And it could be eagerly pursuing the evil of gossip or slanderous words about someone. It could be eagerly pursuing the evil of physical immorality or adultery. It could be eagerly pursuing the evil of a vengeful thought or action against someone else. It could be eagerly pursuing the lustful pleasures of materialism. It could be eagerly pursuing laziness and sloth in our work. It could be just a whole host of things that we're swift to run to, that we're eager to get after. But all of our hearts have this in it. And God hates it all. So how should we think about these things? What are we to do about this? This is something God hates, and I've said before, try to reiterate it, whatever God hates, we need to hate. And whatever God loves, we need to love. If God hates feet that are eager to run into evil things, well, then we need to train our hearts to have the same kind of hatred for those things that God does. We can't be eager to run to those things that God hates. You get the point. So how should we respond to this? Well, let me suggest several things here, mindsets and actions that we should take. First, understand that running to evil begins in a heart that schemes to do evil. Okay, now, just because you think something in your heart doesn't automatically mean that you'll run to that physically. But if you run to it physically, it means it started in your heart. It does work that way. Genesis 6:5 and Genesis 8:21 both describe the condition of man's hearts in that it is prone and bent to evil things. Let me say a word to our young people tonight. So there are times that you try to get your mom and dad to let you do something. Maybe go someplace, spend some time, you know, away from them, doing whatever activity with whoever. And sometimes your mom and dad will say no. And oftentimes the temptation can follow for you to say, don't you, anybody want to fill in the blank? Don't you trust me? Don't ask your parents that question. Because if you want to know the honest truth, no. We really don't. And it's not a knock on you. It's because if your parents are wise, they're going to realize, I know the propensity of your heart and of my heart. Because in that kind of situation that you may be wanting to go to, I know it can be very easy to be eager to run to those mischievous or evil things. And I'm trying to guard your heart. Don't ever knock that in your parents. Don't ever demean their attempt to guard your heart in that way. Because I've said this before as well, but any one of us, given the right provocation, the right situation, can be very eager to run to the worst of mischief. Given the right circumstance, the right provocation. And your parents, if they're wise, are going to help guard that in you. Okay? Now, we must have an honest evaluation about our own hearts. Because the heart is deceitful. That's what the Bible says, Jeremiah 17. And if you say, well, I would never do that, you're not believing what the Bible says. Because the Bible says your heart is deceitful. That's not just teens, but that's adults as well. So we have to have an honest evaluation about our own hearts. And even though we're saved, we're not free from the effects or the desires for sinful, evil things. Right? You've been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, however long you've been saved. You know that to be true. It's not that those sinful things just have no appeal to you at all. Now, praise God, through the work of His Spirit and His Word, some of those may have waned over time, but they will never be fully gone until glory. So you have to have an honest evaluation about your own heart. Running to evil begins in your heart. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is the antidote to evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man who is always reverent or has this fear of the Lord in him, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity or this evil. Both of these verses point our attention to our need, our desperate need, to have a growing, thriving fear of God in our eyes. To walk in the fear of the Lord. Because I tell you what, if you're fearing God, if you have the fear of God in your mind, when those temptations come for the evil and for you to run to that evil, when you fear the Lord, that evil will not be as appealing to you. Because you're more prone to want to please God who's watching you than other people or other things in your own heart. But very often what happens is we get tempted or we get into situations, you know, whatever the case may be, and we start running after that evil thing and there's no thought of God whatsoever. And at least in that moment, not saying it's the case of your life in general, but at least in that moment, there is no fear of God in your eyes. And you're acting in that moment like an unbeliever. Okay, it doesn't mean you're an unbeliever, but you're acting as if you were. The fear of the Lord is so important. Are we seeking ways to feed this fear of the Lord in our lives, seeking to live a more reverent life than a reckless one? Reverence for God isn't this, you know, monastery or nunnery kind of idea. That's not what we're talking about here. But it is living every nuance, every aspect of your life, knowing my God takes precedent. My God takes priority. And whatever I do under the eyes of the Lord, whose eyes, the Bible says, are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth. And when he looks at you, what does he see? When he looks at me, what does he see? And when I walk down the road of my life, I want, it doesn't always happen because we're imperfect, but I want to have the fear of God in my eyes. And when the fear of the Lord is there, we will hate pride. We will hate arrogancy. A lot of the very things that are listed here in our text in Proverbs 6. And we'll hate the evil things that God hates. Fearing God is one of the primary hallmarks of a believer in the Old Testament. And we must be completely and constantly aware of God's watch over us. It's not, if you know the reference, it's not like a big brother mentality. Okay, that's not what this is. But he does watch us in a loving way. He cares about our lives and he wants the best for us, leading us to the best end. So what does God want to do in that moment when you're tempted, when you find that, oh boy, I really would like to run to this evil? Where is God there? Where is God in your picture? Have God at the forefront of your mind. And when you fear the Lord, you will depart from the evil which God hates. third, coupled with this, is our desperate need for God's word. Psalm 119, verse 101 says that I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. There's this link here. The fearing the Lord is cultivated by the daily plow work of the word of God. If you think about it, think of it like a garden. When you plow or work the soil, you're preparing it to produce a harvest. When we plow and work our way through the word of God, we are preparing our hearts for a harvest that God produces. But without that work, our hearts often become weed-infested, and it's very difficult for anything spiritually profitable to grow. I have a garden bed that's just outside of our garage, and to my own detriment, I didn't take care of it. And stuff was growing in there. There were a few plants, I think, at one time, but everything got overrun with weeds. And finally, about a week and a half ago or so, I thought, I've got to take care of this. And I spent like several hours, I can't remember how much time, but a few hours. And I pulled out everything that was growing. If there was a plant there, it was gone. I just pulled everything out, cleaned out the bed, took out as many roots as I could find. And I bought some new dirt. I got a few mums. Apparently, those are pretty easy to grow, I guess. I hope, planted them in the garden, edged it with some rocks. It actually looks like a garden bed now. I say it to my own shame. But folks, spiritually that can happen very easily to us all, can't it? Because we don't take the time to daily tend the garden of our heart. We don't take the time to plow the word of God into our hearts every day. And pretty soon this little weed pops up and this weed pops up and pretty soon it overgrows. And I tell you, it would have been a lot easier for me to take care of that garden bed when the weeds were just this tall instead of this tall. It was hard enough work. So the word of God is vital to feeding our souls, to help us learn the fear of the Lord, and to help us to hate the sin, the evil that God hates as well. And then fourth, positively, actively pursue that which is godly. Flip over a page or two, Reverend, your Bible, to Proverbs 1, to the first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 1. And look with me in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Solomon says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Solomon mentioned the same idea here. He said, my son, there's going to be times when people are going to try to get you to do that which is evil, to do that which you know is wrong, and they're going to make it look really great. I remember a story about that when I was in high school. I was a freshman in high school, and my high school had two levels with an elevator in it that was used for the handicapped students that needed it. Well, one day, I was walking up the stairs, and a group of upperclassmen were in the elevator. Somehow, they were able to wedge it open after someone got out, kept it open, and they were going to pile in as many people as they could in the elevator. And I was this freshman walking up the stairs, and everyone was cajoling us, as many people, to come in the elevator. How many people can we get in the elevator? Of course, I knew nothing then. I walked in. We close the door, go down to the first level, open the door. We're all laughing. The door closed. We go back upstairs. The door opens. There's the vice principal. We were no longer laughing. And he said, all right, everybody in my office. Well, there's probably like 20 people in that elevator, and maybe five of us went to his office. I was one of them. The point is, I did not follow what this passage said. She's over there, Emily. She's over there. I did not follow what Proverbs chapter 1 said. When sinners enticed me and made it look so fun and so good, man, I swallowed it up. I should have walked away. I should have run away. I shouldn't have gone in. And folks, we do that all the time. We can be prone to do that many times. Sinners are going to entice us, but actively walk away. Actively pursue that which is godly. Don't go with them. Refrain your foot from their path, is what Solomon is saying here. Psalm 34:14, the psalm that we're studying on Wednesday night, says to depart from evil and do good. And Psalm 37:27 says the same thing. So it's not just the negative part of don't do certain things. It's also the positive. Do that which is good. Pursue that which is honoring to God. Look at the things that God wants you to do that pleases him, and actively pursue that. So I don't know what all that is. Well, I bet you know some things. And actively pursue that which you know God loves. And as you do that, God will shed more light in your life, and you'll get more direction on what pleases him, and keep following that path. Fill your heart, fill your life with that which will push you closer to God, not further away. Really, what this boils down to is that Christianity is not just a Sunday thing. This is an entirety of our life, a daily living idea. Pursue good. The good that God deems good. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Live out the truth of the gospel every day. Seek to be a blessing to people. Love your neighbors. Proclaim the gospel to others. Read good Christian literature. Be faithful at church. Serve the Lord and the Lord's people. Those are all things you ought to know. God is pleased with this. The Lord hates the feet that are eagerly and quickly run to that which is evil in his sight. And it's important for us as God's people to eagerly and quickly run to that which is good in God's sight, filling our hearts, minds, and lives with that which delights him. And God will not withhold anything back that is helpful to your spiritual life. God will provide all that is good, all that is necessary, all that is pleasing to him. And there's great joy in that as well. He cares more about your well-being than you do. He knows the best means to the best ends. That's the definition of real wisdom. We just follow his way. Do that which is good. Refrain your feet from doing that which is evil. And we can honor the Lord together. Let's take our hymnals, please, tonight. We'll